He's not surprised or caught off guard ever, and grateful for that. My confidence this morning is in the Lord. I hope yours is too. Matthew chapter number 24, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. It's important to remember that. It's important to keep it in the forefront of your thoughts. Quit running around trying to discern when the Lord is coming back. He'll come back when the Father tells him to. And all these signs and all of these, got to have this happen, got to have that happen, the Middle East has got to do this way, or Israel's got to do that way. Quit worrying about that. I'm telling you, the Lord's not bound by anything but the will of the Father. And when the Father says, go back and get your bride, that's when Jesus will stand up. The trumpet will sound and he'll return. Amen. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he illustrates this by this example in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. Here's how it's going to happen. Two's going to be together in the field, in a factory, at around an operating table, at the controls of a jetliner. Two's going to be in the any number of situations, maybe operating on somebody, whatever. One of them saved, one of them ready to go, one of them born again, and this is the way it's going to happen. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Father, such solemn, ominous warnings here in your word. God, I pray that you would take the scripture and burn it into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, not try to set dates, not try to set times, but Lord, ever be vigilant and watchful for when that day comes that you come and receive us unto yourself. Lord, help us to see the suddenness of it, and Lord, the selectivity of it. Not everybody's going to go, Lord, when you come and sound that trumpet. Help us to be aware of that. I pray you'll touch every heart in this auditorium. Lord, we're not privy to your workings all time and all the ways. And Lord, you knew this was the way the service would happen today. And so we beg you to forgive us of every spot and stain. Lord, any wrong word, attitude. God, every thought that's contrary to what you'd have us to be and what you'd have us to do. Forgive us today, Lord. And enable us to one end only, and that's to preach your word with truth and power and forcefulness under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on a subject that has been preached to death, but by virtue that people have not changed, the world is no different than it's always been. I'm going to preach on it one more time. And I want to ask you a serious question this morning. I want to ask you in all sincerity, in all levity, in all forcefulness today, is Jesus really coming back? It's not hyperbole, it's not rhetorical. I'm asking you that sit in these pews before me today, is Jesus really coming back? You answer that by one of two ways. You can answer it with your mouth, but more importantly, you answer it, and I answer it by the way we live our lives. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Let there be no mistake about that. And when I said we should not concern ourselves and busy ourselves with trying to pinpoint a date or a time or a week or a year, I did not mean to imply or to say that we should not be looking for and longing for the return of our Savior. 2,000 years ago, John on the Isle of Patmos, as he was closing out the last verses of the last book, the last chapter of the Bible, he said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And if from 2,000 years ago they were imminently looking, they were adamantly and faithfully looking for the return, how much sooner and closer must it be? And I'm going to pray that this water's not been opened or sipped out of. If I fall over dead, it's been opened. You just have to know me to know what courage that took. I'm hoping. It's been undefiled and pure before God, bless his heart. But I get back to that important and serious question. Is Jesus really coming back? Are you telling me, preacher, you're a preacher of the gospel and you're asking us such a question on this Sunday morning? Are you really asking us, is Jesus coming back? How preposterous, how redundant, how rhetorical that question must sound to many people seated before me today. Yet look at how we're living. Look at our attitudes. Look at our goals in life. Look at our thoughts and our aspirations, our career paths, our desires for this life. And every one of these point to me and say, no, we're not serious about Jesus coming back. I'll tell you, the people that are really looking for the Lord to come back is those that are busy and faithful about the business of the Father. Matthew 23, Jesus has spent the entire chapter blistering religion and the purveyors of that religion, the scribes and the Pharisees. He has really, those who would think that he's humble and meek and mild and never raised his voice, read chapter 23 and then get back to me on that. He has delivered a scathing rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. And he concludes in chapter 24 with asking that same audience, it's essentially, do you believe that I'm coming back? Nobody's going to know the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. But do you believe I'm coming back? Brother Thomas heads our missions program. And one of the great truths of that missions program is when Jesus was rising up into the air and he looks down and he sees this earth, leaves it behind. Angels are looking at everybody staring up into space, and they say, why look ye for him? This same Jesus who has been taken up shall return in like manner. I don't think there's a problem about believing. There's not a debate about whether Jesus is coming back. The question is, do we really believe it to the changing of our lives? Well, preacher, this hasn't happened in the Middle East. That hasn't happened over in Russia. The stars have not aligned. I've told you before, I don't put a whole lot of stock in preachers who preach, this has to happen, that has to happen, this other thing has to come to pass. Jesus can come back at any moment. I fully and truly believe that. He could have came back 2,000 years ago as those disciples watched him go up. The next day he could have returned back. And the next year, and nothing has to be fulfilled to prevent or precede the return of our Lord. With that said, why do we live as though it's never going to occur? And I'm preaching to myself as well. I've got goals in life still. Not near as many as used to have. I still have places I hope that my wife and I can get to see. I still have hopes of years left with her. I don't know what the future holds. But one thing is crystal clear to my heart. One thing is since the days when I was saved as a 7-year-old boy, here 60 years later, it's as fresh today as it was then. Jesus is coming back. Well, give us some kind of proofs. Give us some kind of signs. Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said about those that seek a sign. But he gives us two parameters, two conditions that are going to exist. These two examples of what's going to be happening. The days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the sons of man be. And he likens that, and he takes that example to describe the prevailing conditions of the world. They're not new. These conditions prevailed in the day of Christ, and they prevailed in all the years down through the years. They have prevailed in these eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. The utter thoughtlessness is what is in view here of a person or a deity called Christ ever coming back and holding man to account. Two shall be taken in the field, or two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. I believe there are three things that point to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I am not, I repeat, not trying to set a time or a date for the return of Jesus Christ, but I believe, as the apostles of old, that is imminent, that because he said he's coming back, it is imminent and it's on the radar, it's coming, that Jesus is going to return. Just think for a second. Just think for a second. Jesus came back this instant. I'm going to disappear. My clothes will crumple to the floor. There are going to be folks in this congregation disappear. There are going to be some folks that are sitting in this pews. They're going to look around, and most of the church, or hopefully most of this church, is going to be gone. And they're going to look, and they're going to blink their eyes in amazement, and they're going to shake their head and pinch themselves. Are they dreaming? Is it a bad dream? That's the suddenness of when Christ comes back. It's going to be blinding. My dad, years ago, and I would go through his books in his library, and I would read some of the books that he had. And one book just, it always attracted me by the illustration on the cover. And the book was entitled, In the Twinkling of an Eye. And it was set in Victorian England. And it was set in the times like in the 1870s, 1880s, 89, and 1890s. That was a time period. And I remember reading that book, and this woman was saved, and she was trying to convince her husband to come to Jesus Christ. And in the apex of the book, in the defining moment of the book, he shoves her away, and he angrily declares, I want nothing to do with this. I want you to shut up. I want you to leave me alone. And the book records that in a blinding instant, he was alone. It so happened that when he said, depart from me, be gone from me, that was the moment Jesus, hypothetically, in that book, came back, and in a blinding instant, he was alone. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but you don't begin to grasp the concept of what's going to happen in this world when this monumental event, the rapture of the church, takes place. It's imminent. It's going to happen, and when it happens, the world is going to change instantaneously. I can't, and I don't have the time to go into. That's another message. But I want to, on our heart's door today, I want to lay these three evidences that Christ is truly, really coming back. And these are things found in the Word of God. The condition of the world, number one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul told Timothy that this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I was teaching a co-ed Sunday school class more years than I want to count, long, long, long time ago. And it was teenage, upper teens, early 20s class. And someone came to me after the class disturbed. And I said, can I talk to you? And I stood and I talked to this person, and they were troubled. They were, you could see it on their face. They were scared. And they said, do you believe? And I wasn't even teaching on the second coming of the Lord at that time, but the nuclear thing was big in those days, the Cold War and so on. And they asked me, do you believe that this world is going to end with nuclear destruction? I said, not at all. Not at all. And I don't believe this world is earmarked for nuclear destruction. It is marked for destruction, make no doubt about it. But it's not nothing man-made. It's not nothing man-engineered. What's going to happen to this world is going to come from on high, from the hand of God the Father, and He's going to burn this world up with intense heat. It's not nuclear fission. It's going to be divine intervention that's going to burn this world to a crisp. And I told that person, I said, don't fret about the news and about what you read and what you hear and what you see. Yes, there's enough nuclear weapons in this world today. Right now, as I stand here to speak, there's enough nuclear weapons to destroy this world many times over. Weapons that make the atomic bombs of World War II look like firecrackers. Weapons that I can't even put a number on the destructive force that they would cause if they were detonated above land. But it's not going to end because man pushes a button, or because some president or some dictator in Russia or China decides to push the button. It's not going to end this world. God's going to end it one day after a while. But before that comes, the perilous times will come upon us. And I'm not going to belabor this, but these last days, these perilous times are marked by two things. Number one, a meltdown of morality. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, so many hundreds of years ago, the Bible says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These could be the headlines off of any newspaper. They could be the byline, the lead-in to any newscast. Someone calling light darkness. Somebody calling bitter sweet. Our generation, this civilization that we live in has lost something precious. It has lost something that's irretrievable, and that is the ability to know right from wrong. Forget about being lost and saved. Forget about being righteous and holy and evil and wicked. People have lost the inability, lost people have lost the inability to know right from wrong. And many professing believers have lost the inability or the ability to know what is right and what is wrong, what is light and what is darkness, and what is evil and what is holy. Notice the political spectrum. Notice what's going on. Notice the decisions made. Notice what's on TV and the commercials. Notice what the programming is all about. Notice what is being force-fed us in every step of the journey on billboards, on the internet, radio. If you still listen to radio, that's that thing that years ago, that's all there was, and that's what we listened to. Everything is geared to promoting that which is evil and denigrating that which is righteous. And I'm not speaking in hyperbole. It is true. I can show you example after example after example between that which 30 years ago, that which 40 years ago was abominable and wrong and wicked and even lost society wouldn't have nothing to do with it. Now it's commonplace, and now it's to be celebrated, and all the things that are righteous to be denigrated. A meltdown of morality. I told my Sunday school class several weeks ago, we were in James, studying the book of James, and we were over there in chapter 1 where it talked about being a hearer of the word, not a doer. And we talked about, and James called it a self-deception, deceiving ourselves. And I made a statement, you can get over a lot of deception. You can come to a knowledge of some. If I deceive you, you may find me out. You may find that which I've been telling you is not true and faithful or right. You can have hopes of breaking that deception if somebody or something is deceiving you. But there's very, very little hope of those that are self-deceived ever coming to a knowledge of the truth. You don't believe me? Go to some of these religious fanatics that live, eat, sleep, and breathe their religion and will even die for their religion in order to kill others who are not of their religion. And you tell me that's not true. What hope do you ever have of getting people who are self-deceived to see the error of their way? Those that are self-deceived, and we live in that day where people, they'll proudly proclaim some of the most off-the-wall viewpoints and have some of the most off-the-wall, wicked, vile values. And people who want to stay with the Word of God, people who want to stay true to the precepts of this Bible, we're considered the enemy. A meltdown of morality. They're self-devoted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Have you ever found a dime, or have you ever saw a day in your lifetime where men are more stuck on themselves and more adamant about what concerns them and more pressing of their agendas than today? It's not about the good of the country. Politicians, and we've saw ample example. We've seen plenty of example of this in just the last 3 or 4 weeks where an agenda circumvents everything else that we once held dear and upright and unchangeable, and the pillars of our jurisprudence was built upon, and we've seen it crumbled and destroyed for political purposes. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see me after church. I'm not preaching politics. I'm preaching realities. There's a meltdown of morality in this country. There are men self-devoted, self-defiling. Paul characterized them in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy as without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, fierce despisers of those that are good. There are those that are self-debasing, self-devoted, self-defiling, self-debasing. I've never seen a time in my life where people are more willing to prostrate themselves before the world and make an absolute example of themselves as being of a deviant mind than they are today. Anything you want to wear is okay. Any way you want to look is okay. Any way you want to act is okay in today's world. There are no boundaries. There are, young people, listen to me. There are still some real men and still some real women in this world worth living like, worth following their example. Don't get caught up in all that you see at school or all that you see on the internet. That's the world. There are still some people who believe in old-time values. Those that are self-deceived. Romans chapter 1 characterizes them in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. There is the final step in self-deception is they reject that which God has said and they embrace that which is their opinion. You'd be amazed at people who are religious, who profess to know God, and yet it's not what God said, it's what they say. It's what they believe, it's how they interpret things, it's what they understand the matter to be. It's not only a meltdown of morality in this condition of the world, but it's a mirage of peace prevalent. What are we hearing today? What are we seeing today? Is everybody's hollering and screaming and crying for peace in the Gaza Strip? Everybody's demanding peace in the Middle East. That's nothing different. That's nothing new. That was going on when I was a teenager. That was going on through the 80s, 90s, 2000s. It's going to continue on until Jesus comes back. It's men are going to run around crying, peace, peace, peace. I've never been so frustrated and aggravated at our leadership in this country in the way they've treated Israel in the last few weeks and the way they would treat them worse if we would put up with it. There's a mirage of peace prevalent. I hate to be a purveyor of bad news. This world's never going to know peace. And this country is never going to know peace. In the history of this country, in the history from 1776 until now, there has not been 40 continuous years of peace in America, let alone the other countries. In America, there's not been 40 years that America has known